His Kingdom, His People, and your radio station.
Well, welcome to the morning show, the Wednesday morning show, and it's Miriam Stallsworth and myself, Dr. Deb Wiley-Gold, and it is wonderful to be here today and just to be alive and blessed beyond measure and very happy that I don't live in Florida or the Bahamas today, and we keep those people lifted up in prayer. And so how are you doing today, Miriam?
I'm doing great. I heard that great rooster sound. Did you hear that, everybody, waking you up? If it hasn't, but oh, wow. Yes, I have a sister in Florida, and I know many of you have relatives, and as we begin the show, we do. We cry out to you, oh, yeah, that you would protect all these people. I heard on the news a lady in the Bahamas just crying out to the Lord with the winds. Can you just, I know we had, Deborah, the winds, remember last week, torrential winds, 70, yeah. 80 miles, but can you imagine doubling that in those homes? So He is our shelter. He is our strength. So we cry out. We're going to have an incredible show today.
Yes, we are. Actually, I lived in my oldest daughter, Vicky, was born in Miami. Mm-hmm. And I lived through one of those horrible hurricanes. Oh. And it was really, really, unless you have been through something like that, it sounds very similar, I guess, to what I've had people describe tornadoes when they mm-hmm. touch down. I haven't been in a tornado yet that's touched mm-hmm. down, you know, and come through, but it does sound like a freight train, and it's just sustaining those winds for so long that you think your house is just going to blow apart and everything's going to, you know, it's quite a frightening experience. So my heart goes out to them, and we will just, you know, continue to lift brothers and sisters there up, and those that are hurting. And, you know, it's just, it is a horrendous thing, but God's good. He did steer it away from the coast here, which was great. I saw somebody had put a meme on Facebook of his hand. You saw this huge hand right along the Florida coast and the eastern seaboard there. And it almost looked like that's exactly what happened, because the way it came and headed north there. But we do have brothers in the Bahamas, too. So we just want to lift them up and praise God for their protection. And so anyway, I'm so excited for our show today. We're going to be talking about Elul that we just came into this past weekend. And it is a time of reflection, introspection, and renewal, and repentance, and all of those great things that we, you know, the Lord in His infinite wisdom knows what we need. And as we get into the message today, I also am going to hit it from the psychological standpoint of what a retrograde mind actually is. And it's actually a physiological experience that can happen when a lot of people don't realize this. You know, the greatest physician is our Lord and our Redeemer, but He's also the greatest psychologist. And without repentance, we are in danger of actually developing psychosis. And a lot of people don't realize mm-hmm. that. So repentance is a very important thing for our spiritual health, our mental health, our well-being, all those things. And we have a wonderful guest today, Keisha Gallagher, which she's an author and conference speaker, and oh my goodness, she's got a message for us today taken from Colossians, the third chapter, the perfect bond of unity. And she also is just coming back from the Women of Valor Conference in Tennessee. And so I'm so excited to hear from her and what she has to say. And so without any further introduction, let's introduce Keisha.
Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Keisha.
It is so good to be with both of you this morning, especially right at the beginning of the month of Elul. Such a sweet time of the year.
It truly is. It truly is. All leading up to Yom Kippur, and then, of course, everybody really looks forward to Sukkot as well. So it's all like, this is the season of our joy.
Yes.
Except for this month.
This is what gets us there.
Gets us there, right.
Exactly. So tell us a little bit about the message that you gave at Women of Valor.
Well, I had a really difficult time putting my message together for Women of Valor this year, and I think it's because it was the new moon of Elul was occurring while we were there. And I've realized finally, okay, what my problem is, I have three messages and I'm trying to weave them all together. So I was able to weave a couple of them together. Usually at Women of Valor, we do try to focus more on some women issues and also just being co-heirs and co-laborers in the kingdom with our male counterparts. But when we're looking at this particular season, you know, it is paramount that we understand unity, and not just with our male counterparts, just in general. So the Father kept leading me back to Colossians 3, and that's the chapter, actually it's the whole book, and I'll tell you why as we get into there, but I just couldn't do a message about the entire book of Colossians. It would have just been way too long. So our unity, we're being tested, I believe, in unity right now, because that's getting us to the seventh month. And how I set that up and how I was looking at it, and you guys both know I focus a lot on each month anyway. I try to do videos about them. And the more I'm intentional about doing the months, the more you just start seeing all these little threads and connections with the seasons, with the months, with the years. And when we're thinking about Elul, it is the sixth month. And so, therefore, it's going to mirror things that are occurring on the sixth day of creation. I like to think of the festival season that runs from month one all the way through month seven as the daytime of the year. It's where things are really revealed, and they really do mirror those 7 days of creation. So what are we doing on the sixth day? What are we doing every sixth day of the week right now? We're preparing for Shabbat.
Preparation.
we're in preparation. Yes.
And so it occurred to me that that's exactly what we're doing on a grander scale, just a bigger scale, every year. This is like our prep day for Shabbat. And it's not that it's the only prep day, because if you really keep Shabbat, you start realizing, hey, I really need to prep every day, starting with Sunday or the first day of the week, if I want to enter into that rest and truly have everything done. But nevertheless, often just because of life, we are pushing it that sixth day, right? That's definitely the prep day so that we can enter into Shabbat rest and truly have everything we need. All the food's prepared. We can truly just rest with our families in the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do right now. That's what Elul is all about. That's what these 40 days of repentance are about, so that we can enter into that seventh month and have our hearts right before the Lord and with our brothers and sisters. And, you know, we say 40 days. There's only 30 days in Elul, but we do have those last 10 days. To me, those are like the last call before Yom Kippur. We should have had it right before we got to the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah at that first of the seventh month. But he's merciful, so he gives us an additional 10 days, those days of Av. But if we're intentional, we can be prepared by the beginning of that seventh month.
Right.
Yes.
How exciting is that? And you know, Keisha, I was reading in Haggai, which I had never tied Haggai to Elul before, and realized in some of my study there that the his prophecy began on the first day of Elul, and he asked the question, is it time for you to dwell in your panel houses while this house of God is lying in ruins? And then he says, consider your ways. And so it's a time of considering our ways. And I look at it as the house of God is us right now, you know. And the paneled houses would be, you know, our flesh, you know, the things of this world, and, you know, how we get more concerned with that than the work of redemption that he wants to do within us.
Which is perfect.
And don't you think so?
I'm sorry. Go ahead, yes. Miriam.
What I was going to say is that what we've talked about so many times before about this calendar, about these days, how it points to so many things. And if before when we didn't know when it says these things, because even it says in Nehemiah 8, you know, many of God's people returned from the Babylonian captivity and they gathered together on the first day of the seventh month. Okay, sometimes we didn't see that. So that's what I was going to point out too, like Deborah was saying. There's so many things. Oh my gosh, these are pointing to these days, and it's so phenomenal. Go ahead, Keisha.
Well, I'm going to mirror what you said.
Okay.
Because, you know, I'm in my message at Women of Valor, and in this message with the perfect bond of unity, I went back just to the fifth month, but to see what was going on. What was going on in the month of Av? We don't have, you know, one of the big seven from Leviticus 23, those feasts occurring, but we do have traditional fasts that happen in the fourth and fifth month. We have the 17th of Tammuz that marks the beginning of the 3 weeks of the dire straits that is about the destruction of the house, like Deb was talking about. And then, of course, the destruction that occurs on the 9th of Av. Mm-hmm. And there was this one rabbi, and I can't even remember what I was listening to. I do a lot of stuff with the months, but he was talking about what we're experiencing right now in the sixth month that's getting us ready. The testing for that actually occurs in the fifth month. And we have a lot of people that ask, okay, so what happens from Shavuot, because there's this big gap, until you do get to the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Tov? What is going on? And really, it is testing. And judgment begins where?
At the house.
In the house of God.
And we see instances of where that has occurred, especially in the lives of our Jewish brethren over the centuries, not just with that first and second temple being destroyed, but, you know, horrible atrocities. So there's this testing that goes on, and he allowed his house to be destroyed, according to tradition, the first one on account of idolatry, and the second one on account of baseless hatred among brothers.
Exactly. Yes.
And, you know, the first temple was rebuilt relatively soon, you know, just centuries later on account of that idolatry. But the house that was destroyed on account of baseless hatred amongst brothers has not been rebuilt.
Right.
We've went a couple thousand years now without it being rebuilt. And I think that that is a prime test, because he wants us to love one another.
Right.
The disciples of Yeshua are marked by their love for one another.
Yes.
And we struggle with this so much. And so I believe we're tested. We're tested in that. We're tested in our unity and our love, not only for Adonai, but for one another. And the third chapter of Colossians actually talks about, I believe, this exact season. And in the book of Colossians, he mentions the church of Laodicea four different times. It's the only assembly and that's one of the seven in the book of Revelation that is mentioned. You know, the only time you see Laodicea is in the book of Revelation and in the book of Colossians. But Colossae and Laodicea were really close together. They were sort of sister churches. And so he wanted his message to be read to the Laodiceans. And I think most of our listeners pretty much know that that was the seventh assembly in the book of Revelation, and she was the worst of all of them. You know, she was blind and poor and naked and didn't even realize it. She thought she was rich and she was poor, and he's asking her to buy eye salve for their eyes and white garments. And so they were a very lukewarm church that did not actually have that Sukkot spirit that they should have had, that seventh day or Shabbat spirit that they should have had being that seventh assembly. They were actually the polar opposite of what they should have been. And so my premise is that the book of Colossians is a message to that last day assembly. And half the book is about ethics, how you are acting and treating one another. I don't think that's a coincidence.
Right. No. Yes. No. And in the summer, isn't it also in the Jewish community, they do all ethics because they do the sayings of the Father in the summer months.
Yes.
And so that's so good. That all ties together, doesn't it, Keisha? Wow.
It does. There's so many little connections, I think, that we miss. And it's really all following his cycles, his paths of righteousness. We just need to look for them.
Yes, yes. It was like last week's Torah portion, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And as a result, not coming together in the unity. Yes. The lack of humbling, the lack of really compassion for one another, and not me, 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 I.
Right.
Yeah, definitely. It's funny that you're saying all this because I was reading in Philippians this week in the second chapter where it said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. In one accord with one mind, you know, I'm paraphrasing right now because I don't have the scripture open in front of me, but, and how do we become in one accord and in one mind? And the only way to do that is if we share the mind of Messiah and through repentance and renewal of our minds, which is what, you know, basically where we're at right now and what we need to do. But when you're speaking about the Laodiceans, I've always connected those with the church in America, you know, that we think we're wealthy and rich and doing so well, you know, and, you know, we are really naked and blind.
Well, you only got to get on Facebook to figure that out.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. But yeah, so that is such a great teaching. Well, tell us a little bit more. I know we're coming up. Well, let me make this little brief announcement. We've got like 5 minutes almost before a break, so you've got time.
Okay. Okay, well, let's go back again to this number six. And then before we get into the book of Colossians, we might not be able to do that until we come back. But the sixth spirit of God, according to Isaiah 11, is knowledge. And that is not head knowledge. It is not book knowledge. It's da'at. It is about knowing. Knowing someone intimately enough that you can reproduce life. And it is sacrificial, which I think is the key word there. We need to learn to love one another sacrificially. I don't think we know how to love one another sacrificially. I think, you know, we're talking about being in unity and being of one mind and one accord. And we as Westerners think, oh, well, then we have to think exactly the same on every point of doctrine or every point of observance.
Right.
And that is not how Hebrews think. Jews today don't think that way.
Oh,
and,
no.
And so what do you hear people crying, you know, compromise? I will not compromise. Well, no one's asking anyone to compromise, but you have to understand that your thoughts and understandings of God and the world and the Bible, they change. I think differently every single week, every single year. And so is your brothers and sisters. We're all on a journey. Can we love one another sacrificially and perhaps have different opinions?
Right.
And, you know, to Jews, that's just a no-brainer. Of course you can.
And we
really need to learn that from them. Instead of beating one another up or demanding people think or believe exactly the way we do, that's not the way. We're never going to be there until kingdom come.
Right,
until Messiah himself is actually teaching us.
Right.
And I believe that's intentional. because I believe that's how he tests our love for one another. You know, in 1 John 4, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar.
Right, right.
That's pretty strong words right there, because I see a lot of hatred amongst brothers.
Right. And I think a lot of the hatred also comes from a lack of control. Yeah. Not being able to control somebody else is what they're anger and hatred. Well, Deb, you know, this is up your alley a lot too, but it all has to do a lot with, oh my gosh, I can't control this, whether it's the situation or the person or what they're thinking.
Right. Well, and I really believe that that's one reason that we insist on everyone believing exactly the way we believe.
Right.
Because we have that sense of, you know, control.
Right. I mean,
so you're exactly right. And there's a freedom and liberty that we're afraid of when people don't see eye to eye with us, instead of saying, hey, oh, you know, you've got a different perspective. That's okay.
Right.
You know, and it's just... yeah, but you're right, Miriam. It has a lot to do with control.
Instead of getting offended at people that think differently or have a different opinion about a certain scripture passage or what have you, Miriam mentioned the perke avot, the ethics of the fathers. Mm-hmm. And one of those sayings is that you can learn, we are supposed to learn from all people. Every single person on the planet has something to teach you. And it's not just talking about religious folks in that passage. Everyone, you know, there's every single person on the planet is made in the image of God, whether they're walking uprightly or not, but there's something that we can learn from them. And if we can, and that requires humility to believe that, to walk in it. And sometimes just hearing another opinion can give you a different perspective. You know, I like to use the analogy of a diamond. There's different facets on the diamond. I see one, you see another, Miriam sees another. And those things can be very beautiful when put together. So it's mercy and compassion, which I believe is what this month is about too, with the king being in the field.
Oh, I was just going to say that the king is in the field. Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Well, and we're going to be coming up on break here real quick, but I just wanted to add a little bit to that and to say that, you know, from the psychological's point of view, which all ties in spiritually, is if we touch somebody's core belief, they get very defensive because, hey, this is my security. Mm-hmm. And like we were talking earlier, Miriam, this is our control here. And you're touching that. And so people... defensive and offended and, you know, don't touch the way I believe, you know, and we can't, like you were saying, Keisha, we have to learn a whole different mindset of sacrificial love. Well, if you believe that way, you deserve to be heard. You're a child of God. You know, I want to hear what you have to say. And so I think it's so important for us to realize that and quit the fighting and the bickering. And because, you know, Yeshua is going to straighten us all out and we're probably all wrong.
Yes, we are. I think so.
Right.
And so,
there we go. There's our break time. We'll be right back.
Well, welcome back to the Wednesday morning show. And my name is Dr. Deborah Gold, and I have a beautiful co-host, Miriam Stallsworth, and a beautiful guest. It's just like awesomeness in a package here, Keisha Gallagher. So excited to have you, and this is a very timely and great word that you're bringing forth from Colossians, and from your, you know, just from your heart and from the heart of God. And so, wow, I feel like Rodney King right now. Can't we all just get along?
Well, I think he's asking us that.
Yeah, I think so.
Yes.
I think
And I think I think people think getting along is kumbaya, and everyone is thinking exactly the same way. And I think we've been explaining that. That's not exactly what we're saying, is it, ladies?
Not at all. And there's right. there's liberty in that if we will accept it, too.
Right. The sound of the shofar is to proclaim freedom throughout the land. So this is the Leviticus 25:10. Word it, like you said, liberty and freedom through this.
Amen.
Right. Right. And there's that kind of a proverbial saying that if you ask five rabbis a question, you'll get 10 opinions. And that, yes. you know, that's okay.
Yes.
You know, and
yes.
we everything in our mindset is either black or white. It's either my way or the highway, or I'm right and you're wrong. Mm-hmm. Instead of just considering a different perspective, way of looking at the same thing.
Well, isn't that the Greek thinking we talk about too sometimes? You know, there's just a yes or a no, this way or that way. And there's sometimes it's saying yes, you know, you both can be right and in certain areas. And
amen.
Yeah.
We look
amen.
For certainty, and
yeah,
and we're
yes.
just not going to get it. I can't remember. It's mm-hmm. been a long time. I think it was a book called The Sin of Certainty, because it drives mm-hmm. us to this strife and division that we're experiencing. Mm-hmm. And I know that I truly just don't think and believe the way I mean, the Father is constantly changing me. And if he's changing me, then he's doing that with everyone else too, always.
Yes.
Right. Right. Well, I know that as a fact. You know, I don't believe the way I did last month, 3 months ago, 6 months ago. I mean, there's just continually some kind of change that's going on in my spirit. And I really do believe, Keisha and Miriam, you know, and correct me if you're not feeling the same way, but I just feel like the Lord is opening our eyes to the kind of unconditional love that we should have. I'm hearing more and more teachers teaching about acceptance and loving people where they're at, and you know, not putting our mindset upon someone else. And I'm hearing that more and more.
Amen. Because it's like putting a yoke around their neck.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
I think we are. I think many times, I think we started seeing it many at the big conferences, and of going away for so much head knowledge. Not that that's not important at all, because what we're saying is when we change our ideas, it's not on who Messiah is, it's not on these major points, but it's maybe how we think on different areas and more about the compassion, the love. Yes, it is fine to listen to a lady teacher and, you know, not to have this hatred for a whole bunch of different things. Just so, so sad.
Amen.
Yes, amen. Amen. And I want to give a shout out before we continue to Shirley Ann. It's so great to hear from you, and you're one of our most faithful listeners, and you've been texting us messages. And so Keisha knows you're listening.
Yes, it's good to hear from you, Shirley. Yes.
So where do we want to go here? Let's continue on with your...
Well, let's actually get into Colossians. How about that?
Right.
That sounds
right.
Great.
So first, I'm just going to quote the verse where the title of this message comes from, and that's Colossians 3:14. And in the New American Standard, it says, beyond all these things, and of course, we'll look at those, what he's talking about here in a minute. He says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And you might have a different translation, for example, New King James Version, where it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So just looking up these terms, and that's what we're going to get into in a second, is vitally important, because love is something that you put on. It's like a garment. It's like your wedding garment. And we are in preparation to receive the King. That's what this is all about, getting ready for these fall feast days. And Paul, being the great ethical teacher that he was, I believe he was a fantastic Musar teacher, for our listeners that know what that practice is about, because he's constantly bringing corrections. Yes, he did some doctrinal corrections, but most of what he talked about was ethics, act right.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells us to put on love. So I thought we would start with, out of those terms from Colossians 3:14, what is perfect? What does this word perfect mean? And it comes from the Greek, it's teleotes, which is derived from telos. And many of our listeners on Hebrew Nation Radio will understand that word because you've had to deal with a verse that uses that word, which we'll talk about in a second. But perfect in English implies something much different than what it implies in Hebrew or Greek. For example, it's used in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of faith. He is the originator of our faith, but he's also the perfecter. So in that sense, that perfection is something that he is, it's a process. It's a maturing of your faith. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature. That's our word again. So you can see that this type of perfect bond of unity is about something that is mature, that's growing into maturity. Matthew 5:48, in the context of loving your enemies, this is not even talking about loving your brothers and sisters, but loving your enemies. He says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And does that mean you never make a mistake?
No.
It
is no.
Absolutely not. It means that we are growing into his image. It's a maturing process once again. And the famous verse I mentioned earlier is Romans 10:4, where it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And contextually, what is he? He's the goal, because it's like progressing to the goal. Again, it's a maturing type of thing. But my favorite verse that contains this is in 1 John 4:17. And he says, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Are we not coming up to the day of judgment?
Yes,
we are.
Because as he is, so also we are in this world. And he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves punishment. And that word can be torment. And anybody that has suffered from fear, anxiety, worry, they know it's a torment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So what does that mean? When we fear, when we get offended, because offense has a lot to do with fear. We're offended because we're afraid of maybe what someone else is saying or thinking, or if they're right, we just get into fear. But if we understood, really understood the love that God has for each and every one of us, we would not fear such things. Our love would be a mature type of love. It would be a sacrificial love, because that's how he loved us.
Right, right.
It's sacrifice for those who didn't deserve it.
None of us deserved it.
Right.
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 Right. But for him to even, you know, hanging from the cross after being horribly scourged and all the, you know, everybody knows what all the horrendous things that happen. And yes. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Yes. Oh, wow.
Can we do that?
I wish we could.
I truly want to be that person. I want to grow into that person to be able to love. Even if someone makes me really angry or completely disagree, or I find them, whatever it is, I really want to be able to love them the way he loved. And it was sacrificially, and it was certainly for the sinful. He loved the sinful enough to sacrifice himself for us.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
And that was his prayer. He says, the glory, this is in John 17, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, echad, just as we are one, echad, I in them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So see, there's all of our words again, love, unity, being one, and that maturity, that perfection.
Amen. What a good word that is. What a good word. And especially now that we're, you know, this, remember out there, you that are listening, this is the time, these, you know, this 40 days of Teshuvah, this time of repentance, this time of, you know, really, I look at it, Keisha, as we have to confront ourselves.
Yes.
That's the key.
Yes. And that's the hard thing to do, because we tend to, you know, and I'm speaking as, you know, psychologically, you know, what is self-confrontation? It's really recognizing that a sin has been committed and that we need to repent. And it's turning from that and realizing that we have broken something, you know, that's morally within us to change. And the problem with that is, though, is that we are afraid of change. We're afraid to admit, you know, where we're wrong, because that means if we really admit we're wrong about something, what happens is that requires us to do something about it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's,
well, and you know, also for anybody that has any kind of addiction, the first thing is to admit, I have a problem. And if you can't admit first you have the problem, how can you deal with that? And so all of us to look at ourselves and say, wow, maybe I have some of these animal behaviors, animal instincts that I would be, you know, when we sometimes get upset with someone else so much, we need to look at ourselves and say, is there anything in there that I can't stand? Or sometimes I know people who say they have children and that there's so much like them. And then sometimes they don't like what they see because they're seeing themselves.
Right.
And, you know, and so that's something that we have to just look at and realize that that is why we have a Messiah, a Savior, because none of us were born perfect. And that we have to admit, wow, I humbly come before you, God, and to show me, and I think, Deborah, we've talked about this many times on the program before, the greatest friend you can have is a friend that will look right at you and say to you, please, if there's anything you see, or if there's something in me that, you know, we talk about blind spots, and that we can all have blind spots.
Yes.
Yes.
And for someone to say, and then to say that I'm not, because all of us come, so many of us come from this hurt past. We have been, had so many, so much conflict or so many finding fault, or that we right away, before we can even listen, we're already thinking about a defense already to justify ourselves. And, right. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're to open ourselves up and say, wow, you know, I can see somebody else is rebellious, but I am rebellious because I won't even listen to certain things, or that I won't consider maybe, you know, that the Sabbath is on Shabbat, or I'm not being a Sabbath police, but yet all I can say is what is in God's word, and then you make a decision. But it is to say, wow, I'm rebellious because I don't even want to look at anything, and say, yes, we are rebellious in many, many ways. Isn't that what he says about Ephraim, a rebellious group of people? And that's saying it kindly.
Right, right. Yes.
We need a Nathan to tell us, you are that man.
Right, exactly.
And instead of trying to kill Nathan, actually rectifying and getting on our knees before the Father and say, yes, you know what, you're right.
Yes, you're right in everything you say. And like you said, not to be also a Nabal, which means a fool, not to be that fool and deceive ourselves. And so many times we justify by deceiving ourselves or our, well, I meant to be this, or I meant to do that, and that's just sugarcoating it.
Yeah. I know it, and because, you know, when we really confront ourselves, it requires, you know, some kind of understanding that we are in error and we need to make confession and we need to make things right. And quite frankly, if we can, avoidance is, you know, the thing that most of us are experts in is, you know, we can deviate. Yeah. And if we can avoid guilt within us and just, you know, what happens a lot of times is people just wait for the guilt, we wait for the guilt to subside. And then we try to convince ourselves that what we've done really wasn't that bad. And,
right.
And oftentimes, you know, especially in our faith, I believe we will do something righteous and try to balance our account that way instead of, really turning from that sin. We choose avoidance, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
So very true.
And doesn't our Messiah, I mean, God gets so hurt also when we turn from him to embrace, like we're talking about a marriage, the arms of another lover. And I'm talking about an idolatrous ways that we will choose something, that something could be so much better. And how would I pass up, you know, something so incredible and reject? I always say it sometime, if anybody has ever been, like, when you're very young and somebody, you were going to have a date and they didn't show up. And I said, oh, my Lord, the hurt or the pain that you were experiencing. Well, when you've been exposed to his wonderful holy days or his Sabbath, and he said, I want to spend time with you. I'm your father. I want to hug you. I want to hold you. I want to sit at the table with you. I want you to enjoy the best of everything. And why would you settle for something? So it grieves my soul and it torments his heart. And there is a righteous jealousy that he has. And sometimes we see jealousy is so terrible of controlling someone. But he is a very perfect jealous lover. And he compares it so much to the wedding and the bride and the groom.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. So how do we get around this avoidance that all of us are guilty of?
Yes.
because, I mean, if you think about it, you know, we will, having, you know, counseled with people with addictions and whatnot, you'll find that they will create chaos in order to avoid doing this kind of introspection or self-confrontation. They'll create a chaotic situation without even realizing it in their lives so that they're so busy with the chaos, you know, that they don't have time to deal with themselves.
And I think that's just it, Deb. It's a maturity issue. When we avoid dealing with ourselves and allowing the Father to deal with us, we're only prolonging all those tests. We don't realize that it's not going to get better. It's just going to get worse. But at some point, we do have to, and I think Paul teaches us this in Colossians 3, which we'll get into. I know we're coming up on a break soon again. But we have got to be able to recognize it within ourselves, because that's the only thing that's going to move us toward maturity. It's the only thing that's going to get us into that perfect bond of unity. And it's the only thing that's going to perfect that love so that those fears and anxieties and worries, the torment that's going on in our minds, because you know those people are tormented.
Yes. And definitely. And like you said, we trick ourselves into thinking that, you know, by avoidance, things are going to get better, but you're so right. It only gets worse and worse and worse until sooner or later, you have to reach that day of reckoning where you run out of yourself.
And that's a good thing.
Yourself.
Yes, it is a good thing. We see it as not a good thing, but it's like, you know, if we've heard it said, first he sends a little pebble, and if we don't get it, he'll send what? A rock, and then he'll send a boulder. And it's until we see, hopefully, for some, hopefully it doesn't come to that, or to any of us. But that time, unless we go through these certain testings or different situations, we don't see many times.
Another, you reminded me when you said that, first he sends a fisherman and then he sends the hunter.
Yes. Yes.
It's true. That is true.
And when we come back to, I'd like to touch to a little too, like there's so many, and maybe at the Women of Valor, the conference with just women, Keisha, also. So many women suffer from fear, anxiety, and the remedy for some of these things. Maybe we can go into deeper in that, too, and the hurts and the pains.
Yes.
And before we go to the break, Keisha, tell everyone out there how they can reach you, how they can get in touch on your blogs and...
You can find me at graceintorah, and that is in.net. And so you can find videos. There's also a YouTube channel with that same name, Grace in Torah. And I do have a Becky book on the biblical new moon. It's introductory explanation of the new moon, but I have more stuff on the new moon, a lot more. That's just as I've learned as the years have went on at graceintorah.net. And so there's menu headings. You can just do a search, whatever you want to do.
Amen. And that book is available on Amazon. I've got it. It's a great book to help you understand.
Book.
Yeah. And so I know all of you guys out there that are listening are thoroughly enjoying this message. And we want you to come back after the break. And I know we're getting ready to start the break any minute now, anytime now. And so be sure and take notes. And because this is really that season to prepare us for that day. Mm-hmm. And so as we reach out to Yom Kippur, we need to be about this month really confronting ourselves.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. We do. Mm-hmm. And we'll cover the entire chapter of Colossians 3 in the second hour, because I think Paul, again, such a great ethics teacher, he points out some things that we can use for introspection during the month of Elul, during the time of repentance, when the king is near, when he is in that field.
Amen. We'll be right back.
Hebrew Nation, His Kingdom, His People, and your radio station.
Well, welcome back to Hebrew Nation Radio. You are listening, if you're just tuning in, to Dr. Deb Gold, Miriam Stallsworth, and our incredible guest, Keisha Gallagher. I miss you, girl.
I miss you, too.
We don't hardly touch base anymore. We're both, you know, running different ways and directions.
Life is so busy.
I know. But it's good to have you on. And Keisha's going to go into some of the answers to the questions we brought up last segment regarding, okay, so now we're doing all this self-reflection and Elul, and we're, you know, doing some self-confrontation. So what do we do? How do we handle it, Keisha?
Well, I'm going to let Paul tell us how to do that.
So if
you do have your Bible, you can just open up to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just start in that first verse. We're going to read through some, and I'll do some explanations, just some definitions for some of this, because I think it's helpful. But Paul says there, therefore, if you have been raised up with Messiah, and hopefully we have, right? If we've come to saving faith and we believe, then that old man should have died, and we're raised up with him. Keep seeking the things above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. And here's one of the keys: set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. He says, for you have died. I don't think we often think of it that way, but you should have died. And your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So if we just thought of ourselves as dead men, or what should be dead, it would change. Right. It would change a lot. And he tells you what should have died. So if you go on into verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. And then he gives a list: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. He says, which things amount to idolatry. In other words, all those things are a type of idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And if we recall why that first house or first temple was destroyed, it was on account of idolatry. And so I thought maybe defining these terms would help us understand what idolatry really is. Immorality is the word porneia, which I think we can understand what English word derives from that would be pornography, but that's fornication. It's illicit sexual intercourse. And we know that this stuff is just running rampant, and especially in our nation. But we are, those things should be dead if you were in Messiah. And if we go on to the next one, it was impurity. That's akatharsia. And those things that should be abstained from according to Levitical law. But figuratively, it can also refer to unclean thought, an unclean thought life, because those thoughts, of course, lead to the actual thing. And that passion is the word pathos. It can be something that befalls someone, like a passion or affliction, or even like a passion of Messiah. But you know what? It's really a type of suffering. And every life, you know, we will have suffering in this life, but our perspective on that suffering can be the difference between night and day. And because our suffering can lead us to apathy, anger, and malice, or we can understand that we become like Messiah. We know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. You can think one way or you can think the other way. One is going to lead to vile affections and lust, like the word in context here means passion. Evil desire. What is that? It's a longing. It's a desire. It's a lust, but it's especially for what is forbidden. And oh my goodness. Again, we can see that in our culture, and it spills over into the church or the assemblies, just a strong desire for those things that are forbidden. And I mean, we see this with things going on in the news, especially the pedophilia and just perverted things. And I think everybody knows what greed is, but it's to covet. It's to desire gain, even if it means through extortion or theft. And all of these things are a type of idolatry. They destroy his house, and you are his house.
Yes.
Amen.
Don't you know you are the temple of the living God? Yes.
Amen. Amen. So then he goes into verse 8, and then he tells you more things that you're supposed to put aside. And these things, of course, can be directed toward God, but more often they're put forth toward our brothers and sisters. So in that, I see, again, a destruction of the house, but this time it would be contempt and baseless hatred against brethren. He says in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And if we define those terms, we learn that anger is orge. It's violent or passionate anger, indignation. I don't know about you guys, but everybody is ticked off about something all the time, it seems like.
Oh, my goodness. Right? Yeah.
Right. And we were demanding for our little offended selves. We want reparations from people. It's crazy. which can lead to the next one, which is wrath, thumos. It's to move impetuously, particularly as the air or wind. In other words, it's just blowing around every which way. It's a violent motion. It's a or passion of the mind. It's wanting to take those that anger out on someone. Wrath is. Mm-hmm. And then malice, that's kakia. It's wickedness. It's an evil habit of the mind. So again, Deb, we're going back to those mind things you were talking about. It is a desire. It is fantasizing about injury to another person, even if it's just words, but certainly in deeds. Wishing bad things upon people. Do we see any of that going on in social media, for example?
Oh, yes.
And then the next one is slander. And I think this one gets confused a lot. It actually comes from the word blasphemia, and which is where we get the word blasphemy. And when we think of blasphemy, we always typically think of destroying the name of the Lord. You know, blasphemy against God. But we have to remember that this is also when we slander, when we have reproachful speech or say hurtful things to another person that is made in the image of God, it is a type of blasphemia, which is slander. And that's a real sobering thought right there, to think if right. I'm doing that to someone else, it is as if I'm doing it unto God. But Messiah said those things, you know, when you feed me, when you feed and clothe with these least ones, it's as if you're doing it unto me. Well, the opposite is also true. Mm-hmm. If you're stripping them naked and starving them or, you know, cutting them with your words, you are actually doing it unto him as well. Mm-hmm. Which is that abusive speech, you know, that's just the general cursing and speaking obscenely. So Paul is speaking to believers.
That's the scary thing, right?
Yes. It is. And so if we go on into the Colossians, now into verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." And have, and this is what we should have done. This is what we should be doing, and this is what we should be focusing on. He says in verse 10, and have put on, again, this is a garment, this is something you're wearing, the new self who is being renewed. And if they're, that means they're in process, just like you're in process, we're all in process, to a true knowledge. And that is that knowledge of, not book knowledge, that's not Hebrew knowledge, that is sacrificial love, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. We could even add in there male nor female, because Paul does that in other places. But Christ is all and in all. So he says this is what your garment should look like. This garment, this white linen garment that we all want to wear and what we want the world to see, this is what it's going to look like. Verse 12. So as all those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. That's also mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And that's tough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's when he says, and this is the title of the message, the verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Mm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Wow. That's incredible. Mm-hmm. That's incredible. And it's funny because that, you know, not funny, haha, but just ironic, that I was reading this morning, Keisha and Miriam, from Romans 1:28, and it almost says the same thing, because I've been studying, like I mentioned earlier, about, you know, psychosis and the reprobate mind, and in Romans 1:28 it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and he's not talking about doctrine here, as you brought out, but God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, like you pointed out, he's speaking to believers here, mm-hmm. that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And not only do the same, are they practicing these things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, just think about what we hear on the news every single mm-hmm. day. And mm-hmm. you can see, you know, because, and I want to just touch real briefly on this and then go back with you, Keisha, to Colossians, is when you continue in a behavior and you do not turn from that, it creates a neural pathway in your brain. The only thing, and you will just automatically go down that horrendous path and become worse and worse until the point that you can actually develop a psychosis. You can actually become psychopathic, you know, and that's scary.
Wow.
And that's what he's saying when he's turning you over to a reprobate mind. If you're refusing to repent, and what you do in your brain is when you repent, of course, we all know this, you turn, and then mm-hmm. you start practicing something different. Well, when you start practicing something different, it creates a new neural pathway. So if you want to divide that up, you've got neural pathways in your brain that will lead you to a reprobate mind, and you have neural pathways, hopefully, that you're developing that lead you to righteousness.
Wow. I think Pharaoh is a perfect example of that, because in the beginning, he was hardening his own heart. And that word for heart, lev, it's translated often as mind, because it's not really the blood pumping, you know, organ right. in our chest. It is about your mind. And he kept hardening his mm-hmm. mind. And eventually then it says, then God hardened his mind. And I think that it's really what you talked about. It became callous. That pathway was right. set in stone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow.
And once you get to that point, there's no psychologist, there's nobody that can change mm-hmm. that, you know? Mm-hmm. And when you get that kind of a psychosis, any psychologist will tell you it's untreatable.
Wow.
And so I believe the Lord's warning us, and that's why we have these times of self-confrontation and self-reflection, is to keep us not only physically and emotionally and spiritually strong, but mentally affected as well.
Mm. Yes, Amen. Yes, yes. I like reading on too in Romans 2. Wow, this is so good. Because I'm reading from the New American Standard in verse 2:5, but because of your stubbornness or denial, you could say, an unrepented heart
mm-hmm.
or unrepented, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good or mitzvot seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfish, ambition, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Wow. It's all there, isn't it, ladies?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
It is. It is. And I think in this modern day and time, we're getting more of an understanding of what Colossians really meant and what Romans really was discussing here, because we're watching it on the 5 o'clock news every day.
Yes, yes.
And we're seeing, you know, there's all kinds of maladies. I'm telling you guys, it's almost depressing if you get like a Psychology Today or some of these magazines, and what they're trying to justify now as genders. I think there's like, I forget, 74 they're saying are genders.
What?
Now.
74?
Yeah. Yeah. And one of them is... Wow. One of them is actually a fascination with feces, and they play with feces and get sexual gratification from that. And they're not even calling that a mental illness now. They're calling it a gender. It is incredible. It's like, man, when you get on that slippery slope of sin, it's like, how far can it go?
Right.
You know, I mean, you look at pedophilia is almost becoming accepted now. As
wow,
you know, that's just part of, you know, humanity, and we should be. I mean, it's just like, wow. I mean, I would have never thought, and I've been a therapist for, you know, going on 30 years. I would have never believed some of these things could be accepted, even in the realm of psychology, much less in the realm of America and human nature, and, you know, that people are accepting these things.
Yes.
It's unbelievable.
Yes. You know, they had on the TV about these, of course, I think on the news about these stars from TV shows that were saying that they wanted to make, to list the people who were donors, you know, and how disgusting in America, and even some of the other people who are more liberal came against this and said, what are you talking about? I mean, this is sick in our country. It is just, and the hatred they have, and ones have even said that for the president, whoever is president. This is very sickening, the way things have become, and all these things happening for hatred and seeming, you know, the news every day. It just seems like, oh my gosh, what else is going to happen? And is, we can only say justice. Is there going to be justice?
Amen. And what we need to do is repent.
Yes.
Repent. We need to be on our knees for not only the introspection of our own souls, but for our nation.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, I'm repenting, and dear Lord, do not hold this against us to our account, you know, for what I'm seeing and what we're hearing on the news. And, you know, we just repent for people, you know, until God can, we pray that God intervenes in their lives.
Yes.
But sometimes, you know, as Paul pointed out in Romans, he just says, enough. I don't know if you guys are that way or not, but it's, Stephen and I were talking about this the other day. I'm kind of like that too. I think it must be a godly trait, because he said he's like this too, that you will go the extra mile and go the extra mile and go the extra mile and go the extra mile, you know, with people. And then there's a time when you're just like up to your eyeballs and you just go, I'm done, you know?
Yes.
And I feel like that's how the Lord is with us too. You know, he just gives grace and mercy and grace and mercy and grace and mercy. But when a person continually chooses the path that they're on, eventually he has no choice. But because their mind has become so damaged that he has to just turn it over to a reprobate mind. I mean, I guess he does have a choice. I mean, he can do anything, but he allows, you know, us that free will. So I love this segment, you guys, because it just stresses the importance of self-confrontation and repentance and turning.
Amen.
While God can be found.
Yes.
You know? Yes. Yes. Is it in the Psalms or exactly, I don't know exactly where, but it said, and you called, but I did not answer. Because, you know, so many times, you know, you did not listen. And now you want to call to me and I see, you know, I don't see your tears anymore. That is scary that I'm no longer going to listen to you. Yeah. I think that's what you're saying, Deb, gets to right. a point. Wow. Because we know we serve a merciful, gracious God, but even gets to a point, he's a very jealous God. And wow.
Yeah.
But I also think that once he does turn you over, then you are really going to experience the full consequence of everything that you are refusing to repent from. You're gonna have tragedies. Mm-hmm. You're gonna have great sufferings. Mm-hmm. And even in that, I can see him turning us over, that it's merciful, because as Deb mentioned, yes. sometimes you've got to get to the end of yourself, and it's like he has to let you get there in order for you to realize, you know what, I am completely a mess and lost, and my way is not working.
Right.
Right. And you know yeah. what? And a lot of people say, you know, it was a blessing that they did go to prison or whatever, because
right.
if not, they would not have changed.
Exactly.
And they finally get to look at themselves, or the parent who said, no, I cannot do this. I can no longer give you money. I cannot let you in this house right now because of my love. You
right.
cannot come in here, and you've got to make, you're going to have these consequences, but I cannot do this anymore. And I think that's what God is saying, like you're saying. He's such a loving parent.
Yeah.
Amen.
We'll be back right after this. Well, welcome back. You are listening. I heard you sing a little bit there, Miriam.
Yeah, I love that song.
I was visualizing you doing that.
I love
awesome.
It.
But, I do too. But, you know, right before the break, let me just pick up where we kind of left off. And we were talking about a loving parent and how God's such a loving parent. But I wanted to bring out a point, having, you know, taught parenting classes before. There's a point when a loving parent has to have tough love. And that's what you were kind of addressing a little bit, Keisha, where it becomes tough love. And so there's a point where it's grace, but then grace turns into enabling us to continue in what we've been continuing in. And like you pointed out, our God loves us so much. He's not going to allow that. He's a perfect parent.
Right.
And he's going to stop us in our tracks. And as we continue on, we want to hear more from you about this perfect bond that you were talking about in Colossians, and just kind of going into that a little bit, if you could.
Yes. I don't know that we'll get through this whole chapter, because I think defining this bond might cover a lot of ground, but I encourage the listeners to finish the chapter, but also just to read the entire book of Colossians. Just add that into something that you're going to do at some point during Elul. Because remember, this is also a message to the Laodiceans, that last day as assembly. Some look at it as the last day church age, or some of them look at it as that period of time, which is more of the way I look at it, of that seventh month. If we want to get to Sukkot and be altogether joyful, how do we get there? And that is through self-examination, which is what this month is about. And it's not, and I need to emphasize self, because I think to avoid dealing with ourself, we often just want to look at what everybody else is doing wrong, because it makes us feel better about our own sins, or we just want to challenge them. And that's not how you prepare. That's not how you put on your garment. Remember, that garment has a heart of compassion. It's humble. And it is patient, and it's kind, and it is love. And that's what we want to have on. We want those wedding garments on by the time the wedding feast arrives.
Amen. Amen. good word.
So back to the verse for the title, that's Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And we've looked at the word perfect. And I think everyone understands unity, understands our oneness and being echad. And we talked about how that doesn't mean that you think exactly the same, but we didn't look at the bond. What is it that bonds us together? And that Greek word is syndesmos, if I'm saying it right. I don't know Greek as well as Hebrew, but it says that which binds together, a band or a bond. And the other definition is of ligaments, by which the members of the human body are united together. And actually, Paul uses that same word earlier in Colossians chapter 2, and it is defined ligaments. For example, in the New King James Version, and he's speaking of those that are not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And we know that we see analogies of the temple, of his house, even the tabernacle, the Mishkan, in terms of human anatomy. And I want you to visualize, I actually have pictures of this. You can just Google images, but look up ligaments. Look at them, how they attach to the bone and they connect bone to bone, for example, in your knees. And imagine moving around or being able to move around without them. Actually, you wouldn't be able to. First, your bones wouldn't be connected. And secondly, what they do, and this is what's so fascinating about this bond that Paul is talking about, ligaments are both restrictive and flexible. If you've ever had a tendon or a ligament that was injured or even snapped, for example, it causes excruciating pain, for one.
Mm-hmm.
And then,
been there.
Have you? Okay, there you go.
Yeah.
Or it enables that joint to move in a direction. If it's overextended or if it snaps, that joint moves in a direction it was never meant to move. Again, therefore, impeding walking properly, for example, if we're looking at the knee. And this is what he says. This is what the bond is that he's talking about. So I'm just going to go through a few different things, just analogies on these ligaments, because our love is like the ligament. Okay, that's what it does. It's like connective tissue in the body that enables it to move forward, which is what we all want to do. In Colossians 1:17, he says, he, Messiah, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we know that he is also love. So what holds the body together? And I was looking just at the word mitzvah, for example, the word for commandment. And there's an Aramaic cognate to that word called zavta, and it means to attach, to join, or to connect. And remember, we are in the sixth month, and the sixth Hebrew letter is the vav. And what does that vav look like?
Like a man. Almost.
Like a man, but it's also looks like a nail.
Or a
hook.
Hook, I was going to say.
Yeah. Hook, yeah.
Or even a tent peg, which would anchor. And the curtains, for example, in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, that those little hooks that hold them together, they're called vavim. It's just the plural form of the word vav. So in that sense, it can mean companionship, personal attachment. But really what it's saying is that the commandments of Adonai, they connect the person who is commanded to the actual commander. So in other words, that's creating a relationship and a bond. But if we're connected to him, then we're also connected to one another. Because remember, we're all just parts of that body. Mm-hmm. And those commandments actually are both like a ligament. They're restrictive. But they're also flexible. They allow for movement and growth and even differences of halakha, of opinion and ways to walk. So I love all these analogies because they help me get a visual, tangible picture of our what is unify how our unity is supposed to look like or what it's supposed to look like.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
It is. And
yes.
We can see this applied, like even in the analogies of the types of commandments. Just for example, there's negative commandments, you know, the do nots, and then there's positive right. commandments, you know, you shall, or you shall do. And there are 248 of the positive ones, to do's, and there's 365 of the negative ones. And you can read different Jewish sources where they have analogies for this one. But the one I'm going to use actually comes from the mystical text of the Zohar. And the only reason I chose that one is because it fits my theme perfectly. So, you know how that goes. But they say in the Zohar, it's that the 248 positive commandments are like the 248 bones. Well, if you've taken an anatomy class, you know, we're said to have 206 bones. But they're counting more than just those average ones. In fact, like newborn babies are said to have 270. And some of them eventually, of course, will fuse together and do different things as they grow. But 248 bones, so just take it for what it is, an analogy. And 365 ligaments in the body correspond to those negative mitzvot, which would be the do nots. And of course, your ligaments definitely tell your knees and your ankles and elbows and things not to do, because you'll get what? Disjointed. Out of joint.
Yes. Wow.
And we certainly don't want to do that. So in other words, the negative, you shall not covet, for example, they are like the ligaments that are holding our bones and joints together. And most of those negative mitzvot, a lot of them anyway, deal with not only what we're not supposed to do toward God, but especially toward our neighbors. It has to do with loving our neighbors, you know. Don't take a sister, take as a wife and then take her sister. You know, they're all these things. They're all very, very restrictive, because if not, then a body's not held together. It causes disunity. You know, do not steal, do not kill. All of these things are about how to properly love your neighbor. So they're restricting activity, but all of that is keeping the body in a good condition. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
It makes perfect sense.
Yes.
And I had this teaching that I heard one time that I used. Have you ever heard of laminin? It's a substance that holds everything together within our bodies, our cells and everything. Mm. It keeps the molecules from just crashing into, you know, just becoming mush. And it's shaped. I saw a picture of it. I wish I had that in front of me right now. But anyway, laminin is shaped like a cross. And you know, where in Colossians he says he holds all things together. Well, he even holds our bodies together and it looks like the ancient Tav laminin does. It looks it's really interesting. If you ever get an opportunity, anybody is listening out there, look it up. And you'll be amazed at, you know, this ancient Tav, which is a sign of the covenant, is really what holds us together.
Wasn't there a song, "Bind Us Together, Lord"?
Yes. And to go what you're saying too, Keisha, oh my goodness, I tore the ligaments on each side of my knee one time. I bent the wrong way. It was really something stupid, and I just bent the wrong way, and my knees disjointed, and my ligaments were weak on each side, evidently, of my kneecap, and so it couldn't hold it in, so it disjointed and ripped them. And I can speak factually that there's nothing any more painful that I've ever experienced, including childbirth, in my life. And so, you know, we are so fearfully and wonderfully made. And I love how you were saying, comparing the ligaments to becoming, you know, not becoming disjointed. But wow.
Well, imagine that pain. I mean, that is seriously what the body's experiencing when we are in disunity.
Yes.
Imagine even just great sin or let's say a schism happens in a congregation and all the many ripple effects that goes through each family and each individual, how excruciating that pain is. It is a tearing away. Can it be healed? Yes, just like your knee can. But
right.
In the meantime, though, it's greatly affecting and pulling on all kinds of areas of the body that you probably didn't even realize that were connected to it.
Oh my gosh, yeah. Well, when I went to the orthopedic surgeon, he said, you know, your kneecaps have every nerve in your body kind of goes through there. That's why I guess the mafia blows your kneecaps off, you know.
Wow.
Gosh, didn't know that, Deb.
Me either.
Thank you. Yeah.
It's that painful. Yeah, but I can tell you one thing, it'll stop you in your tracks. But the thing about that we can make applicable here, Keisha, too, is, you know, that even though God heals that, there's still residue pain even to this day. And I did this when Melissa was a baby, and she's in her early 40s now. So there's still a residue of weakness and pain that's associated with that disjoining.
Mm-hmm. Almost like a scar. Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
It's a reminder that pain is.
Yes.
Of that injury.
Right. Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
What an amazing analogy. That is so awesome. Mm-hmm. And especially during this season and this time, we just, man, I don't know, you guys, I'm just like, I feel like going and throwing myself on the floor and crying right now.
Yes. Yes.
Hopefully we are having that effect on our listening audience out there.
Yes.
And
that's our prayer. We want to be this bonded body. We're supposed to put on love, and love is that bond. It's that ligament. And, you know, we've talked about love. We talked about tough love, because love itself, just like that ligament, it is restrictive and yet it is flexible. And we need to learn how to properly, if we're going to walk properly, not right. just as individuals, but as a body, it's going to have restrictive and flexible aspects to it. And at the Women of Valor, I compared some of that to the, you know, roles of men and women in the body, because really both of them have that. They're both restrictive and flexible in different ways.
Right.
But in our context of Elul, you know, sometimes we are trying to love someone, and we were talking about this earlier, and we've talked about, after so long, you finally just have to give them over, you know, give them over to whatever it is, because they're refusing right. the counsel, they're refusing repentance, and they themselves can be, you know, a problem within the body if they're not removed. You know, there has to be a bound. We have to have boundaries. We need healthy right. boundaries, and the commandments help us to do that. But that love is sometimes going to be tough. And in this season, sometimes he'll show us things where we are being too flexible or where we are being too restrictive, because either area is going to enable that joint to come out of socket or out of place. And
right.
and so that's right. one thing that I try to seek after, because, you know, we all have our own little issues and ways where we're either too restrictive or we're too flexible. If you're too restrictive, then, you know, there is no movement, there is no growth. If you're too flexible, you got to be flexible in order to grow, especially the mature, to mature people, to get them to mature, that is, or grow. But if you get too flexible, then you're just all over the place.
And we
need balance. And so that's another area we can pray for in this month, is not necessarily that it's a sin, but where am I being too strict, or where am I being too flexible, where I need to come back in balance with the body, because I might be the one that's pulling that joint in a way I don't need to be pulling it.
You know, it's interesting. Oh my goodness. It just came to me as we were talking, or as I was listening to you. The one thing that orthopedic surgeon told me is the reason that it happened, and this really fits, Keisha. Feel free to use this next time you do this message.
I will.
But he said the reason your ligaments tore, he says, is because I'd been pregnant. Melissa was only a few weeks old. He said because of where she was laying in your womb, it cut off your artery, so the blood flow was restricted and it weakened.
Wow.
It weakened that, you know, and so when we restrict the blood flow of Messiah, we become weakened, and what that affects is, you know, we become too loose. You know, it wasn't strong enough to hold the kneecap in anymore. And I thought, wow, as you're talking, I'm like, oh my gosh, what a perfect picture that is for us.
Yes. And I'm sorry you had to suffer that injury, but at the same time, look how much we're learning from it still today.
Right.
Yes.
Well, I'd never even considered it before until you were talking, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And it was the restriction of the blood flow that caused the weakness. And so it is with us.
So it is.
You know, where we refuse to put him on, use his blood, you know, as our our redemption.
And the life is in the blood.
Yep. Every time. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. I'm going to listen to this over again.
Yes. Deb, I know many people ask me a lot of times if they can't. Now, if they don't get to listen to this now, how they can listen to this again?
Well, I'm actually recording it. So if Hebrew Nation doesn't, I'll make sure you guys get it.
Okay. Great.
Yeah, I know how to do that from the show with Deb that I did. So it's just easy to turn on.
Yeah. Awesome. So I'm recording it, but I still haven't figured out how to make it into a
Hebrew Nation. Condense it.
Yeah. And that's what that pizzazz thing you told me about, right?
That's the recorder. Audacity is the editor, the audio editor. Yeah, I can talk to you about that.
Okay, yeah. Everybody's listening going, what are they talking about?
Right, anyway, right.
Yeah, I've just been having a time with
technology.
Technology. Yes, let a five-year-old figure it out, right?
Right.
And they can probably do it way better than I can.
Right.
Yeah. So, but what a great message and so timely for us. Would you like to share some parting words before we go? You know, we've got like 4 minutes.
I do want to give one more analogy. Back, I don't know how many years ago, but it's been quite a few. My mother was praying, and it was about unity even back then. And of course, I don't remember the season it was, but the Lord just gave her this image of magnets. And, you know, anyone that's done middle school science, we know that, you know, you have those two polar sides, like the north and south side of a magnet. But if you try to put the two like ones together, what happens? They
push apart.
Yes. You can push really, really hard, and they just will not go together. In other words, they will not come into one. They won't unify.
Right.
But if you
want to trap.
Yes. But if you flip them, and then you put, you know, a north to a south or a south to a north, then they stick together, and then it becomes difficult to pull them apart. And this is why we need diversity in the body. If we were all exactly the same, we would be like those repelling magnets when it comes to unity. This is why we need the two genders of male and female to come together as one, because they cleave together just like those magnets cleave together. But this is also true with just different thoughts. You know, sometimes I need an opposing thought in order for us to understand something fully.
Right. Oh, wow. That is so good. That is so good. I love that.
Yes. And not to be afraid of listening to an opposing thought.
Right. It's just with the genders in general. Men and women, our brains are not wired the same. And that is intentional.
No.
We need each other.
That is intentional. And we need each other. And we need, like you said, the compassion sometimes coming from our thoughts. Like when we see in a Torah portion or some teaching can come from a totally different perspective. And it's all good.
Yes. Yes. We're getting a more balanced, unified message.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. What a great program. Would you tell everyone once again before we end the program how they can find you in Grace and Torah?
Yes, you can find me at graceintorah.net. That would be my website. And I now have a YouTube channel. It's also called Grace and Torah. This message, I do have it audio recorded, but Jane Defendifer of Women of Valor also audio recorded, not audio, she video recorded all of the messages that were delivered at the Women of Valor conference. And I'm sure at some point those will be available. I'll let my readers know on Grace and Torah when it is.
Sounds good. We'll talk soon.
Have a blessed week.
You too, ladies.
His light now shines, the darkness must flee, the darkness must flee from the living word. His light now shines, the darkness must flee, Yeshua is the light of the world.